Everybody, I need to get your Bibles, and I need to borrow, Sister Jennifer, can you help me with the time, or somebody have a watch or a clock, or what you got, who's got a watch I can borrow? I don't want to take somebody's phone. I don't know how to use that kind of watch. Oh, just look at it. Just look at it. Would you look at it? Can I borrow that? All right, get your Bibles and turn to Proverbs 13. Thank you, Sebastian. Is this right? Is it 10:29 a.m.? Okay. All right. 10:29. I got it. Turn your Bibles. Proverbs chapter 13, verse number 1. We haven't had chapel in a long time because we had all this construction project and everything going on around here, and that's all been very important. Praise God. It's about 90%, 95% finished. So that part is almost behind me now, and I'm so glad to see that, so glad to hear that. But we haven't had chapel in a long time, and we may not get to have it again next week because I think next week's going to be a short week. Is Monday a holiday? What holiday is it? President's Day. Now, does this commemorate a particular president? All of them? They've combined them? Did it used to be Washington Day or something? Lincoln and all that, yeah, okay. Who's your favorite president, since that holiday's coming? Who's your favorite president? Abraham Lincoln? Naomi? Abraham Lincoln? Whose favorite president was Abraham Lincoln? Raise your hand. Okay. Sister Jennifer and me remember him. We were alive back then. Okay. If you have a different favorite president, raise your hand. Different than Lincoln. Yes? Ronald Reagan, Sister Jennifer said Reagan. Yes, sir. Chuma? Reagan? Wow. A young person knows Reagan. Yes, sir. Curtin? George Washington? He was a great one. He was a great one. One more. Yes? Who? Abe Lincoln? We got him. You know who my favorite president was? Ben Franklin. Huh? Who agrees? Who agrees that Ben Franklin was a great president? Oh, I caught you. He was not the president. Ben Franklin was never the president. Did y'all know that? He was actually never a president. A very, very wise counselor, but he was not actually the president. Okay, so President Day is going to be Monday. That means we may not get to have chapel again next week. So we have quite a bit of ground to cover here, okay? I want to read from Proverbs chapter 13, verse 1. Do you have your Bibles open? I want to read from Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 1, and I want you to read it out loud with me, okay? Proverbs chapter 13, and we're just going to read verse number 1. Can you do it with me? All right, ready, begin. A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. Let's do it one more time. A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. What's our important word here? Instruction. That's what we've been talking about all year. You can be seated. Keep your Bibles handy because I want to reference a couple of other passages, probably without actually turning to them. And what we're looking at today, we have now made a connection here to, how do you get this watch to show its face here, Sebastian? Push a button. Swipe it. Oh, I got no swipey. There. Bingo. Is it 10:33? Okay. So what we have here is a very natural connection. He connects the subject of instruction, and I hope you are aware what we're talking about now when we use the term instruction. He connects the term instruction now with your dad. And, of course, the application could be made that it could also be referring to, you know, your parents in general. But specifically here, he points out your dad. And he says, a wise son, and here's our first verb, heareth. Heareth. Now, this is another one of those heads and tails verses. You remember what I told you about many of the Proverbs? It has a heads and a tails. Or maybe we could call it a positive and a negative. Or maybe we could call it the good news and what? Okay? So the good news, a wise son heareth his father's instruction. The bad news, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. So that's kind of the positive, the negative, the head, the tails, the good news, the bad news of the verse. And what he is saying in this passage of Scripture is that in connection to the term hear or heareth, we have here a father's instruction, those who receive it, and according to verse number 13 at the end of the verse, those who scorn it. And we won't look at the terminology of scorning until a later date, but positive hearing in this verse can be understood. Instruction and positive hearing could be understood as asking for instruction. Think about that for just a moment. Asking for instruction. And interestingly, God has put a grown man in your life who is a good person to ask. Asking your dad for instruction. It could also include loving it. It could also include approving of it, delighting in it, seeing the advantage of it, being agreeable to it, and hearing also means applying it. So it's not just talking about the physical act of hearing something. There are people that are sitting here today, you are hearing me, but you may not be listening. You see, there's a big difference, right? You may be hearing me with the physical organ of your ear, but you may not be ready to appreciate or ask for more or apply it, so on and so forth. So when he uses the term heareth in this verse, he is speaking specifically of the son or the daughter, we could add, who is interested in asking, loving, approving, delighting in, seeing advantages of, and being agreeable to, and applying instruction. It is as if the writer in this verse intends his son to be the display of instruction. So the question could be, do you want to see the benefits of instruction? Here, look at my son. In other words, I've been training him, teaching him, taking him to church, putting him in school, educating him, so on and so forth, for so long now that he should at least by this point be showing some of the fruits of positive instruction. So a wise son heareth his father's instruction. Now here's what the Bible says about your dad. And you already know this, but it's just a reminder to you. The Bible says, honor your father. Honor thy father and thy mother. Can anybody finish that for me? Honor thy father and thy mother, which is what? The first commandment with promise. Of the Ten Commandments, the first one that had a promise built into it was the commandment to honor your father and your mother. And the promise was you'll live long and your days on the earth will be prosperous. So one way to honor your father is to empathize with the long and hard challenge of raising children. It can come down to understanding this statement. He has been where you are, but you have not necessarily been where he is. He is more experienced than you are. Would you agree? He is more... because of his experience, he has maybe more education. Maybe he has better training. You say, well, wait a minute. My dad only went to the 9th grade, and I'm already in the 10th grade, so that means I must be smarter than my dad. Not necessarily. Because the lifetime of experience that your dad has had is an education in itself. And so he has these experiencing along with whatever training he has received and so on and so forth. And then he has been raising you. Now, I'm going to question the audience here real quick, okay? And this is going to answer a lot of questions for us teachers. This is really going to help us out right here, okay? How many of you, let me ask first of all, how many of you are the oldest child? Raise your hand. You are the oldest child, okay? All right. You see those? All right, put them down. How many of you are in the middle? You may not be exactly in the middle, but you're sort of in the middle. You have an older sibling. All right, I see that. You have an older sibling and maybe a younger sibling. All right, so there you are. You put your hands down. These are always the fun ones. How many of you, you're the baby of the family? I got to raise my hand. Did y'all know that? My mom had five kids, and I'm the last one. You're the baby. Raise your hand. Let me see them. You're the baby of the family. All right. Okay. That explains a lot. Sir, ma'am? Oh, yeah. I almost forgot. Who is an only child? Raise your hand. An only child. Oh, that explains a lot, too. All right. Got it. All right, so here's the deal. If you're the oldest in your family, or if you're in the middle, or whether you're the caboose, or the baby of the family, or maybe you're an only child, here's the deal. Your parents, specifically your dad, he has been involved in something of a project. He's been working on you. He has been, if he does it according to the way the Bible says to do it, not all parents do, but if he does it according to the way the Bible says to do it, then he has been influencing you with both spiritual influences and with, in some cases, forceful influences. And what I mean by that is sometimes some kids, if they misbehave or they don't do what they're told, sometimes they get a spanking. I did, more than one, in more than one ways, with more than one weapons and all kinds of stuff, man. My mom was really, really an expert at knowing how to tune me up. And it didn't matter what was, you know, if she really flew off the handle and got upset, it didn't matter what was close. It might have been a fan belt, it might have been a trophy. There's no telling, man. She just used whatever she had to use. And so I've been there and done that. I understand what it's like to feel forceful correction. But all of that is intended to finish the project, to get you over the finish line of adulthood. And the Bible says foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. So that means every child is born with a certain dose and a certain degree of foolishness. What does the next part of the verse say? But the rod of correction drives it far from them. So your parents are the ones who have been, they are your first instructors. Your dad specifically is your first instructor. He's the one who is responsible for purging this foolishness out, purging out this misbehavior or this disrespect that almost every kid seems to be born with. And there are spiritual issues at hand, because the Bible says that if you chasten your son betimes, you will save his soul. And as a pastor, what I have discovered is that children who have absolutely no discipline at home are the hardest ones to win to Christ, because they don't know how to respond to correction. They used to say, "No, Dad," or they used to say, "No, Mom." And then when the Holy Spirit comes along and convicts them for their sin, they say no to the Holy Spirit. They're so used to saying no to authority that they won't even listen to the authority of God himself. And that's why the subject of instruction and training and discipline in your life is an important subject, because it prepares you for a lifestyle that is in the reins of discipline, or under the instruction of discipline. So your dad has a really, really long job. And if you've ever wanted to be able to sympathize with your dad, let me help create some of that sympathy. If you're an only child, his job may only have to last 18 years. If you're the first of three, or the first of five, or the first of some families have seven or eight siblings in there, then he's really going to be at this for at least 30 years, maybe even 40 years of raising children. And then when one gets raised, there's another one behind another one and another one and another one. So if you want some sympathy for your dad's responsibility, let me help you understand where he's coming from. He has this marathon project that he's trying to complete. And sometimes it can be disappointing. Sometimes it can be very tiresome. But this is the instruction that God commands to come from your father. Now, I'm going to talk more about that in just a moment, but let's talk about the negative side of the verse. A scorner heareth not rebuke. The negative side of the verse reveals that not hearing fatherly instruction means that you mock, you scoff, you make jest, you disregard, or you reject instruction. At that point, your foolishness has been confirmed. We know that foolishness is in your heart. And at that point, that foolishness is beginning to verbally manifest itself. You're speaking your foolishness at that point, which is very frightening for a parent. And so your parent has the responsibility of getting this foolishness out of you, because the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And if you continue in that vein, if you continue in that on that path, you will turn out to be this incredible unbeliever. And so your mom and your dad are responsible to put the fear of God in you. That's where that term, when we talk about discipline, that's where that term actually came from. I'm going to put the fear of God in this child. That was actually a very serious and sobering way of saying, I want them to have a reverence and a respect for God. And if they don't have it, they feel as if it would be their fault, right? Sebastian, your watch is weird, brother. Oh, there we go. So now watch this. I found in the Bible two examples of sons who rejected their father's instruction. I found two of them. I probably could have found more. Some of those were the sons of Lot. Lot, I believe, not only had sons, but he had sons-in-laws. And so there were people who Lot was responsible for. Now, I want to just briefly tell you the story of Lot. He's the nephew of Abraham in the Old Testament. He chooses the wrong path in life. He winds up in a pair of cities known as what? Does anybody remember the names of those cities? One, Sodom and Gomorrah. And Sodom and Gomorrah are wicked. Sodom and Gomorrah are horrible places to be raising a family. But there he is. He is in Sodom and Gomorrah. And as a parent, Lot made horrible mistakes moving his family to Sodom and Gomorrah. You see, his kids were raised around that stuff, and apparently he didn't protect them. Apparently he didn't filter what his kids were being exposed to. And so when it came time for God's judgment to fall on Sodom and Gomorrah, somebody remind me, how did God judge Sodom and Gomorrah? When it came time for the judgment to come, how did it happen? Naomi? It was going to be destroyed, but how did God destroy it? Joshua? Say it one more time. What do you? With fire and brimstone, right? And it fell from heaven, right? Sodom and Gomorrah got burned up. Sodom and Gomorrah got burned up. Now here's the sad story. When Lot and Lot's wife and Lot's only two daughters left at home, when they began to exit the city before the fire fell, the scripture tells the story of Lot's wife turning back and looking at Sodom and Gomorrah. She had been told not to do that. She had been told, don't look back at Sodom and Gomorrah. But something got her attention and she turned back. We can only assume this, but I find it likely that when the screaming began, when the fire fell and when the judgment came, I think Mrs. Lot might have heard some of her own kids screaming in Sodom and Gomorrah. I think some of Lot's children were left there. Because when Lot got ready to leave, the Bible tells us there were some of them he could not persuade to leave with him. Some of his own kids looked at him and mocked him and said, Dad, you raised us here. This is our home. We don't believe you. We don't believe God's judgment is going to fall. We're staying no matter what. And they did. And when the fire fell, they burned up. Now watch this. Lot, in my opinion, is a lousy dad. If there'll never be a day when I hold up Lot in front of the fathers of our church and say, here's a good example of what a dad is supposed to be. Lot was a horrible father. But on the day when the truth was told, and Lot tried to persuade his children to do the right thing, and they refused, When the fire fell, listen to me, young person, it wasn't Lot who was burned up. It was those kids. Which tells us, no matter how bad the parenting is, when they're telling you the truth, you're still responsible to listen. And I know that in my life, I don't know how much you all know about my testimony, and I don't want to share all of it, but in my life, my mother was one of these ladies that she had multiple boyfriends and multiple marriages and so on and so forth. And I'm just telling you this, I'm not here to dishonor my mother. I'm just here to tell you that there were many, many times I'd come home from school and there'd be a strange man at our house that I had never met before, and this is going to be her new relationship. And then several months later, she'd break up with him. Then she'd find somebody else. She'd break up with that guy and find somebody else. And so I had this kind of cycle of men coming in and out of our house because mom's boyfriends, mom's marriages, so on and so forth. That didn't help me. That didn't help me at all. In fact, I wish my mom had behaved herself differently. Are you listening? But at the judgment, I'm still going to be held responsible for the truth that she taught me. She made some bad mistakes, but the truth that she taught me, I'm still responsible for it. And some of you may have parents that are not churchgoers. Some of you may have parents that are, I don't know what. You can fill in the blank on your own. Some of you may have parents, maybe you're being raised by a stepdad or a stepmom, or some of you may be being raised by somebody who's not even your parent, maybe an aunt or a grandma or a grandpa. There may be different situations that you may be experiencing. Here's the point. Your situation, like Lot's kids, your situation may not be perfect, but you're still accountable to God for the truth that you know. You're still accountable to God for the instruction you have received. And in that context, I want to challenge your heart today to embrace the 13th chapter, verse number 1. Hear a father's instruction. Hear wise counsel. If that is your dad, if your dad is a wise man, you need to push pause on running your mouth and do some listening to him. If you don't have dad, that may be a youth director. That may be the instruction of a pastor. That may be the instruction of your favorite Christian school teacher. That may be the instruction of an uncle. There's different varieties of opportunities that you're going to have to look for to receive the instruction that you need so desperately. But here's my point to you today, and my one and only single point in the sermon is basically this. You can't make it without instruction. You have to have it. You have to have it. Now, if I could just close with two things, it'd be this. Let me talk to you who have parents at home. Conclusion number one, don't overreact when your parents make mistakes in parenting. Listen to that closely. Don't overreact when your parents make mistakes in parenting. Why? Because if you do, that can make you bitter. That can make you bitter. If your mom and dad are at home, if they're taking you to church, if they're keeping you in a solid environment, if they are feeding you and clothing you and tending to most of your needs and helping you through life, and they're wise counselors, they're going to make a mistake. I'm going to tell you something. I believe that every kid at the age of 18 is owed an apology by his or her parents. A parent ought to put their arm around them and say, you're 18 now, you're an adult, let me apologize for all the fumbles and mess-ups and mistakes that I made, because every parent makes mistakes. Do you get that? Every parent makes mistakes. But the worst parent in Scripture, one of the worst parents in Scripture was Lot, and his kids were still accountable. They were still accountable. Conclusion number two. Be careful not to reject what does not feel good from your parents. When they are disciplining you or correcting you or instructing you or rebuking you or scolding you, those are the things that you don't like. Everybody likes Christmas Day. Everybody likes birthday. Everybody likes the day when you get your first smartphone. Everybody loves your parents on that day. But on the days when they are having to be harsh, on the days when they're having to correct, if you're a spiritual young person, you have to have an appreciation for those days too. So be careful not to reject what does not feel good from your parents. They can make you better. And days when they are generous, and days when they are kind, and days when they're giving you gifts, and days when they are letting you have your way, those are not the best teaching days. The best teaching days are the days when they're kind of going against some kind of a tendency or some kind of a problem. And they're saying, look, Junior, you need to know that this could be hurtful. You need to know that this needs to be corrected. This needs to be challenged. And appreciate that about your parents. Appreciate that about them. You say, well, I don't know. They don't treat my brother the same way they treat me. Or I think my sister might be their favorite. Or I think this, or I think that. Look, those are just juvenile things that you're imagining for the most part. It's an exaggeration because of the circumstance you're in right now being unpleasant. It may be something that you're just imagining that. I doubt that a real loving parent would have favorites or treat somebody that way. So have an appreciation for the positive and the negative. Have an appreciation for the good and the bad, for the heads and the tails, for the good news and for the bad news. My mother, before she died, she became a born-again Christian. My whole childhood, she was lost. And she raised me the way a lost mother raises children. But before she died, she became a Christian. And she called me one day. I lived just about an hour south of her. And she called me one day and she said, I want you to come up here and help me move this dresser. She had gotten older and she wasn't exactly able to, you know, to handle furniture and different things. And so it's a simple request for somebody who's an hour away, right? I want you to move this dresser from one side of the room to the other side of the room. And my first instinct was, Mom, I was pastoring. I was already pastoring. I was grown, married, had kids of my own. I said, Mom, is there a neighbor or is there somebody that you might cut? Nope, she said, I want you to do it. And so at that point, I said, okay. So I loaded up and drove an hour north to move a dresser from one side of the room to the other side of the room for my mother. It took me 30 seconds to do it. And so she said, sit down for a minute. And when I sat down, my mother began to weep, and my mother began to cry. And she put her hand on my knee, and she said, Brad, I need to tell you that all those years that I raised you lost, all those terrible things that you saw and those experiences that you had, she said, I need to tell you how sorry I am. And I remember actually putting my hand up to her and saying, Mom, look, I understand you were lost. I understand your mindset. I understand that I could lose respect for you, but I have a commandment from God that even when you were lost, there were still things that you were telling me that were right. Even a lost person can tell you something that is right. And for those things, I have to give an account to God. And so I told her, I said, Mom, I have two choices. I can either live the rest of my life without a mom, or we can bury the past and ride off together happy into the sunset and be a mom and a son the way they should be. And she stopped talking and she just hugged me. And she said, I'm glad you see it. But I didn't see that until I became a parent. And so I want to just point out one last thing. There may be things that you don't see yet because you're not a parent. There may be things that you don't understand yet because you're not a parent. So give your dad the benefit of the doubt. If he's giving you instruction, you're still responsible to receive it. Stand up with me together. Bow your